Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Philippians 1, verse 1, we read these words, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And our text is taken from Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, where we read these words, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Thus far, our scripture reading. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this subject of prayer and the importance of prayer as we think of the early apostles when they named deacons, when they appointed deacons. It was that they could dedicate themselves both to the preaching of the word, scripture study, and also to prayer, for praying for the needs of the church of Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon our own lives and as we look around us at the church, the broader church, we should ask ourselves continually, how much do we really pray for, if your experience is as my experience is, always hard to find that time to dedicate ourselves meaningfully to prayer. We say our prayers for our family devotions around the table, but to come into our private closet and to dedicate quality time to coming to our God, we often find not an easy thing. And over the years, I've had to learn what it means to really pray, what it means to really come to our God in prayer and ask Him that He may bless us and help us in the lives that we live in the world in which the Lord has placed us. When you come to Philippians 1, as in all the epistles that Paul has written to us, we see his opening words. And already in his opening words, he comes to us with his way of being before our God. For he says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. First of all, he establishes a relationship. Our God, or our Lord, Jesus Christ, is the one who is over all things. Our Father sitteth upon his throne, and Jesus Christ at his right hand, ruling over all that there is. Our God, who's created all things by His Word, through Jesus Christ. And that our lives that we live, the lives that we live upon this world, are lives that God has granted to us in His good favor, by His grace and by His mercy. Now, already when we speak about God as our Creator, the one who has created us, at the same time, we acknowledge that man through rebellion, man through sin, separated himself from God. When he separated himself from God, he sought to be as God, knowing both good and evil, deciding that which would be good and that which would be evil on his own terms. When man sinned, when man forsook God, then that relationship with God was broken. Suddenly man was living without his God, Without connection with God, without seeking to come to his God in prayer. And already there in the beginning, we see God's graciousness, because even though man had forsaken God, even though man had decided that he would be as God, living on his own terms, we see God coming to man and reestablishing that connection. Adam, God calls out, Adam, where are you? Adam, why are you hiding from me? How did you know you were naked? And so it's God, first of all, coming to man with his gracious word. And so we see also in the opening passage of Philippians, Paul saying, I'm a bond servant of God. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. God has come to me and God has called me. And we see him there on the road to Damascus being called by Jesus Christ, repenting of his sin and believing in Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And so that's the first question we must ask of ourselves when we ask about the matter of prayer. What keeps me praying, or what keeps me from praying? And as it was in the beginning, so it is now. That which keeps us from praying often is sin that dwells within our hearts, that doesn't allow us to connect or to seek to connect with God. And until we are made aware through the proclamation of the Word of God, not until we come to hear that God and it penetrates into the depths of our heart and it reveals that sinfulness within us, will we then be able to come to our God, first of all, in repentance. This is my life. This is the life that I'm living in this world, and it is not good. There's sin bound up in my heart, and I come to you seeking forgiveness of my sin through your grace and through your mercy. So that relationship, which because of sin has been broken, may be re-established. Whenever we come together on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, we read the Ten Commandments and we read the summary of the law. And the first use of the law, as we have been taught, is that sin, that the law may be used as a teacher, that it may teach us how we really are within ourselves, that it may point out within us that sin that dwells in us, that it may reveal that even though we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yet sin continues to be bound up in our heart, the residues of our sinful past and the sins that we do today. And the law comes to again reveal to us that we must seek forgiveness. We must seek to come to our God and say to our God, forgive my sin. I have broken your commands. And again, as Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, we come to our God the Father confessing our sin, but we come to God our Father confessing our sin through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary for the complete remission of all of our sins. We've been saved through him. He is our Savior, the only one who can save us. For without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And every time we read the law, on the one hand, the law reveals to us our sin. But on the other hand, it points us to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ, whose blood is sufficient to pay for all of our sins. At times people have told me, Pastor, it's so hard for me to pray. I have these problems, these difficulties, these sins within my life, and it impedes me in my prayers. And I just can't pray like I know I ought to pray. And yet there's something that we can say when we find ourselves in that dry season, when prayers just don't seem to come, that we can say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, you died for my sins. I confess my sins to you. And we can repeat that, coming to our Lord, seeking to penetrate into His presence with our prayers, knowing that He listens to us, that He's the Almighty, all-seeing, all-present God who hears every single word we pray. And when we come to Him with a broken and contrite heart, as servants, slaves of our God, bought with the precious blood of our Savior, and we can know through the words of Scripture that He will listen to us. Insufficient as our prayers may seem to us, but He will take those prayers and to be purified through the altar, through Jesus Christ. And He will listen to us. And therefore, in verse 2, the greetings of our Lord, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through Christ. It's in Christ alone. He is our Savior. He is our God. He is our hope and He is our salvation. Without Him, there is absolutely nothing. Man living by his own laws, man living by his own dictates, man seeking to do that which he thinks is good. That which he thinks is good and which God says is wrong, is evil, is contrary to my holy will. But Paul is just thinking of himself. This is the epistle of Paul. It's coming to the Philippians. It's coming to those saints. To those saints who had also been separated from this world and had been dedicated to Jesus Christ. Those who had heard the good news that they did not, that they could find salvation, that they did not need to live for themselves, that their lives were not hopeless, that they didn't have to die in their sins or remain dead in their sins. But the gospel, that good news had come to him and they had repented of their sins and they had sought in prayer Jesus Christ as their Lord. And they had been saved, saved unto eternal life. And so we come to verse 3, the words of our text. We see Paul saying these words, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God of every remembrance of you. What remembrance? Remembrance that the people in Philippi that one day had served other gods, that in the times past had been cruel, had been without hope, that had lived dedicated to serving only one thing, themselves. And how they could get ahead in life. And how they could get everything they could. No matter what would happen to others. But me, myself, and I. That's what's most important in life. And suddenly that good news of salvation had come into their lives. Had penetrated into their souls. The Holy Spirit had used that word. And He had changed their dead souls. And He had made them alive in Jesus Christ. So they would resound with the words of Scripture, that their lives would be changed. And Paul, thinking of his missionary journeys, going into a place like Philippi and seeing all the sins and evil, the false gods, the false worship, himself being jailed there, and seeing the hand of God at work, God bringing that which was no good, which unworthy, that which was filthy, that which was dirty, and God bringing these people into fellowship with God, in communion with God, and in communion one with each other. Then Paul resounds these words, I give thanks to God. Because again, it's only through Jesus Christ alone, it's only the work of God, which in our own strength, is impossible to do. Many times when I work with people and you're explaining to them the gospel, you're explaining to them the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, you're saying, this is hope, this is life. Believe it. Turn from your sinful ways. Why live that way? And they listen, and they listen, and they read the Bible and they seem to get it, and then they slip away. And you feel like grabbing hold. You feel like banging their heads against the wall. Don't you get it? Why would you refuse to listen to the good news, the only news that can save you from your sins? Why would you slip away again into a sinful, dirty, filthy lifestyle that leads to death? And yet, they slip away. There's nothing a man can do. All we can do is pray to the Lord. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of man. Man cannot make a Christian of another man. All we can do is be as ambassadors. We can receive the Word of God, and we can explain the Word of God to others. We can pray for their souls continually. But when we see that work of grace and mercy in their lives, when we see souls that were dead in their sins and their trespasses, when we see those souls change into souls of life that reverberate with the Word of God, that are seeking life in the Holy Spirit, that are seeking life in accordance with the law of God, all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That another one was pulled from the flames of hell into that marvelous light of Jesus Christ. That they too can confess Him as one who has saved them from their sins. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And Paul says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. As we look around us, at those who sit beside us, those we know within our own church community, within other church communities, we must ask ourselves, do we pray? Do we pray enough? Once I had a friend who told me, your problem is that you don't pray. You don't pray enough. You read too much. You read too much the Bible. And I would say to him, you're right. I need to pray more. We can never pray enough. When you think of Paul saying, pray and pray always. To be breathing out as we live our days before the face of our God. God be with me and grant me all that I stand in need of, that my life may be a life of prayer for oneself and for the others. That God indeed may grant us all that we stand in need of, because there's so much that we need, so much growth that we can live before our God, that we may indeed live for Him and do that which is good and pleasing in His sight. Always, in every prayer of mine, make a request for you all. And then Paul says, with joy. With joy. That's what the world doesn't have. The world's looking and looking and looking for something. It's looking for the reason of life. It's looking to be happy. Be happy, the world says. Have a smile. The world goes better with a smile. The world's looking for something, but it looks in all of the wrong places. And many times, looking in all the wrong places, it serves other gods and embraces God's commandments. And it's elusive. It doesn't take hold. It brings no happiness. It brings no joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, that we have found the one who can grant us true joy. What is true joy? The world is always trying to get something more, trying to get ahead, have more toys, more vacations, more things to do. And it tries to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. But there's something within our souls that impedes us to be able to have true joy in all these things that we can get in the world. And what is that? Deep down, all men know that they are sinners. Their consciences, in one way or another, reminds them. Even as they try to get all these things, but you are a sinner. You have broken God's decrees, His statutes, His laws. And even though they may have a vague concept of what those laws may be, and they've sullied them with all their actions and all their denial. Yet, man knows that he has broken God's commands, that his life is not right. He may sin and deny that it is sin and seek to say that it is good. But deep down, he knows it's not good. And therefore, life does not offer him joy, that deep-seated joy that we can have in our God, that we know that through Christ, through our Lord, our sins, that evil that we have within us, that death, that sin has been forgiven. And that we have been able, through Christ, to be reestablished with our God, to live in right relationship with our God, that He is indeed the one who watches over us and grants us. There's no greater joy than to know that one's sins have been forgiven and that we have life in Jesus Christ. Always never prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And then Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying this generally. He can't say for sure every single one of those who gathered in the church of Philippi indeed were part of the elect. But as he reflected upon the life that they lived, as he contemplated their progress in spirituality, their life in the Spirit, as he saw the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, as he experienced when he was with them, now as he now reflects upon that life, as he prays upon that life, the life that he had lived with them, the good news he heard about their faith, he can say, it grants me great joy to hear that you continue to progress in your faith, that you continue to grow in Christ, that you continue to seek to live according to His Word. That there's a progress as a church in general, those indeed who would confess the name of Jesus Christ in the midst of a hostile culture. And Paul says, I'm assured through the one who has saved, who has saved us indeed through Jesus, that He will fulfill that work in you till the very end. It's a sad thing when we see a person who's been going to church for many years, but they just don't seem to get it. There's something missing. Maybe they know a lot of the Bible, and they go to church for years and years and years, and they can recite Bible verses. They seem to have grown in spirituality, and then things come into their life. And they start to slip. And they start to slide. And they turn their backs to that which is good. They're much as Lot's wife, looking back to Sodom and Gomorrah, thinking back to that life that she had enjoyed, not willing to progress, not willing to leave that life behind. And so we see those who start to slip back into the practices of the world. And yet Paul says, for these people in Philippi, he had been assured, he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, that our God is a faithful God. And if indeed he has saved us, we can be assured that in the midst of all that happens in our lives, and there's so many things that happen in our lives, that God will be faithful, that he will preserve us, that he'll grant us his grace and his mercy to take us through till the end. And when the going gets tough, we can know that he is there with us. And when we seem to lose grasp of reality, when we can't seem to know where we are going, we know that we can go to our God in prayer and pray to him, my God, my God. These are my needs. This is where I'm at. I know not where to turn. Grant me your mercy. Forgive my sins and help me so I may continue forward until that goal of eternal life that you have prepared for me in the most heavenly places where I will be with you forever. In many ways, this life that we live in this world is but a testing for that eternal life that we will live with our God in His presence. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus Christ will return. One day we will see Him return upon the clouds if we are still living. And one day we will join Him. If we are dead, we will be raised up unto eternal life, and we will dwell with Him eternally, a place where there's no sadness, where there's no sin, where there's no brokenness, where there's no evil. But to be eternal joy, to be no sickness, no sadness, but fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Perfect fellowship. We'll be able to talk to our God and He'll communicate to us perfectly. Imagine a place. Not where we accumulate toys and accumulate this and accumulate that, but a place where there is no sin. We no longer have to deal with that sin that dwells within us, where we can say, we are perfect. We are truly saints, completely purified, completely holy, without even a thought to break the commands of our God, without a single desire, a single impulse to do that which is evil, but to enjoy our God forever. That's sheer joy. And Paul says, I am confident of this, that our God will take you until that day. And isn't that what we're living for? Even as we struggle in this life, even though we are tempted, at times we find ourselves sliding, slipping towards that which is evil. Suddenly it's there. Suddenly we've broken the law of God. Suddenly we catch ourselves, and we catch ourselves too late. I've broken God's command. I've sinned against my God. And yet we can look to that day when we'll stand in His presence and we'll be perfectly free with our God, enjoying Him forever and ever. Ask yourself, deep down, is that my most profound desire? Do I desire within myself to live for my God, to live in purity before Him, to be free of all filth and all evil? Is God foremost and principal in my life, in my heart? Or is your heart being torn between serving our God and serving this world? Say, I want to live for God, but I also want to live for this world. I want what's best in Christianity, but I also want what's best in this world. I want what's best in the Spirit, but I continue to enjoy that which is of the flesh. Or is it so in your heart that you found yourself having given yourself over to enjoy, we could put in quotes, that which is of the world, and you've lost that joy of the Lord? Then God calls us to come to Him in prayer, to seek forgiveness, and to realize that which the devil has to offer, that which the world has to offer, that which my flesh has to offer is death. It's evil. It will bring me to destruction, to everlasting punishment, where there will be no joy, just remorse, a grinding of our teeth, where the flame will not be put out and the worm will not die. A place where we'll not have eternal joy, but eternal separation from our good and a gracious God. May we seek in our spirit, in our souls, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, love for God over all, and love for our neighbor. May our God bless us and keep us in His grace and His mercy, in His peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we confess that this matter of being Christians in this world at this time, can all be so difficult. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through your Holy Spirit, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, that you may preserve us. That you may grant us all that we stand in need of. Keep us from sinning. And when we sin, help us to confess our sins in our Lord. And help us to serve you as faithful bondservants, faithful servants, faithful slaves, doing your eternal will. Living in fellowship with you and living in fellowship with each other and experiencing through that fellowship eternal joy. Bless us, O Lord God. Bless us mightily. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.